Well, as you know, if you've been involved in our church for any length of time, and even by our report this morning, we are a church that believes in world missions. We support many missionaries in many different places around the world. We encourage them, we pray for them, we support them financially, and we feel that's part of the ministry that God has called us to as a church. Next Sunday, Jim Ecker, whom we all know, is going to be here to share just a few minutes about what's going on in his ministry. The following Sunday, Jim and Terry Miller, our missionaries in South Africa, will be with us for the morning and sharing about their work in South Africa. And later on this spring, the first Sunday, I think it is in June, Maria Cusmeo from Brazil is going to be here. So for the next several weeks, we're going to kind of focus on missions and let you know some of the things that are going on in the lives of our missionaries around the world. This morning, we're going to bring everything right back here to our own community in East Stroudsburg and talk about one of the most needy mission fields in our backyard, as well as in many places throughout our country, and that is a college campus. You know that college campuses today are hotbeds of satanic information, all kinds of wrong ideas and philosophies are being propagated on many college campuses these days, and it's difficult for students to hear the truth and learn the truth and accept the truth on a college campus these days. So we are grateful that there are people and there are organizations that are committed to stemming the tide of what Satan is trying to do on college campuses by presenting the Word of God, presenting the truth of Scripture, and by engaging in the lives of students so that they grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so happy that on the ESU campus, Brian and Courtney C. have been called to head up the Disciple Makers ministry there. And they are doing a wonderful job in teaching these young people on the campus what the truth of the gospel is all about. And we're going to give Brian a few moments this morning, a little while this morning, to share with us some of the things that are upon his heart. We have, we the elders have spoken of Brian and Courtney many times over the last few months as they've gotten to know us, and we definitely want to consider taking them on as missionaries from our church to the East Stroudsburg University campus. And so we'll be talking more about that in the future. But this morning we just want to let you get to know them a little bit. And Brian's going to come and share a little bit about his family, a little bit about the work that he's doing on the campus, and then open up God's Word and share some things that are on his heart this morning. Courtney is in the back with their two kids this morning, and make sure that you greet them again. And we're so happy to have them with us this morning, along with all the kids from ESU who are here today. Brian, Lord bless you. Come on up here and share what's on your heart today. Welcome.
Thank you. All right. So it's fun to actually be able to be up here as a member of this church to say that this is my church. And it's a real privilege and honor to be with you. As Chris said, our kids are in the back. My wife is in the back. I'd love to tell you a little bit about us and our family. We have been here in the Stroudsburg area since May, so we're still pretty new to the area. Bought our house, moved in, met Chris, I think back in March of last year, and got to know him, so about a year ago, and got settled in here. We've been married for 2 whole years, and our kids are turning 6, so if you want to be scandalized, go right ahead and do that. For those of you who don't know, we just adopted them. We got home back in November from Ukraine, and both of them are actually about to turn 6, so I wanted to give you a couple of real quick updates on the kiddos and then tell you a little bit about our ministry with Disciple Makers. So something really big happened this week. Typically, on a given week, maybe 3 or 4 times, I will place my hands upon Nora's head, and I'll pray, Nora, pick up your giraffe, stuffed giraffe, and walk. You know, following, you know, Christ's model, pick up your mat and walk. I'd pray over her. Just as past week, we were down at CHOP, the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, and a physical therapist and an orthopedic surgeon told us that they believe that Nora will be able to walk in time to come. So, wow, the Lord is answering prayer. Yeah, it's huge. Absolutely huge. Noah, both of these kids in the orphanage that they were living in, that they had been raised in, really, both of them were stroller bound. Most of the time, they would sit in their strollers. That's what their whole day was spent in it. And so just this week, we had a sort of a big breakthrough with Noah. He actually started to play. This is significant. This is huge. So I would build up a little block tower, and then he'd knock it over and giggle. And it seems like such a little thing, but this is a breakthrough. This is huge that this child is being unlocked, like his personality is coming out, and God is working miracles. Right now, we're working on strengthening his body and his attachment to us, preparing him for heart surgery that he has to have in at the end of June. Since I have the opportunity right now, I just want to thank you all so much. You guys have really rolled out the red carpet for us. We have friends who have done this as well, who have adopted kids with special needs from other countries. And even their churches have rejected them as a result of it. That this is different. This is unusual. This is weird. And so, back away. You guys have rolled out the red carpet. We have never experienced anything even remotely like that. You guys have been so supportive, so kind, so behind us. And so we want to thank you. In a lot of ways, I don't think we could have done this big adventure without you, our church. So thank you. Many of you have helped out in a lot of different ways. You have provided for us. You've done big things. Many of you have asked what you could do more to help. Thank you for even asking that question. I want to appeal to you guys this morning that our greatest need right now is monthly ongoing support of our ministry with Disciple Makers through finances, through prayer, and even I'll tell you a little bit about how you can help with these students. We want you to partner with us in reaching this campus. It's part of your community, and we're a community, a church community together. So you have an opportunity to invest in it as well. We'd ask you to partner with us. And this morning I want to give you a real quick reason, a couple of reasons why you want to do that. Let me explain the ministry of Disciple Makers a little bit about it. When I walked onto the college campus, sort of young pup, a little fiery-eyed, and very weird. I was a very weird kid. This is a little humbling, so we'll just get the humbling stuff out of the way first. I had a pair of slacks, dress pants, that were bright red. And I used to walk around campus with a red tie and a white shirt, and that was Brian C. Okay, I went to Kutztown. So if you imagine ESU, for every athlete on ESU's campus, trade it for an art student, that's Kutztown. And so I fit in. I fit right in. I was a weird kid, real young Christian, had some weird ideas. I knew that Jesus was at the center of the gospel, the center of Christianity, but I was pretty mixed up. I was pretty new to all this. And then I met a man named Craig King. Some of you guys in this church, you had supported Craig and Jam. You guys had invested in their ministry. I am the fruit of your support for them. Those children in the back are the fruit of that support. So I thank you guys, for any of you who knew them and supported them. It's significant. Craig was an older guy. He was there, and he met me, and he invested in me. He mentored me. He helped me to go from this weird boy to a man captivated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he invested his life into me. And the more that I saw what he was doing, that he was going to the college campus to tell kids about Jesus Christ, the more I wanted to be a part of that. That if I could give my life to investing in others, take it, take my life. I'm ready to give it. So I joined staff with Disciple Makers. Our vision in Disciple Makers is that we are thoroughly convinced that the college campus is not an obstacle to the kingdom of God. It is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for the kingdom of God. So you have a place where you have people trying to figure out what life is about, discussing it, encouraged to ask questions, to figure it out. And you cram them in a little tiny space. Students in the dorms, you can attest to this. Squishy space, lots of people, lots of opportunity. It's not an obstacle, it's an opportunity. And we see it, and we want to take advantage of what God has given us. And so what we see is this as a key opportunity to influence the future teachers, the future doctors, the future lawyers, the future coaches, the future PTA members, future parents. We really believe as a ministry that we can transform the world by reaching one person at a time, one college kid at a time, and seeing Jesus Christ grab a hold of their heart. And so what we do is we go to the campus, we do one-on-one, life-on-life discipleship, mentorship. We teach the Bible through small group Bible studies, large group Bible teaching. We invest deeply in them, training them not just to be disciples of Christ, but to become disciple makers for Christ. That they move to replicating, to seeing other people coming out. And our goal is nothing short of godly world conquest. Could I be that fiery-eyed? Yes. Right? We really believe that if these people are trained, if these students are trained and captivated by this vision, that their life is a missions trip. Regardless of where they are planted after college, what vocation they go into, what neighborhood they're planted in, that's my mission field. That if we train them to be ambassadors for Christ and we crank them out, the world would be won. People would be won for Christ. We're invested in that. We are sending, we are missionary trainers in this ministry. Our motto is reaching the campus, reaching the world, because we really believe we can do that. We can reach the world. So we do these things. We do Bible study. We do mentoring. We do teaching. I would love to ask you to partner with us in this ministry. Like I said, there's three ways you can do that. You can do that through finances. We really do need monthly ongoing support. We really need prayer. God is doing a tremendous work at ESU. He is moving the kingdom on this campus. It won't go forward without prayer. It's not us doing it. But I want to invite you guys, you here in this church, our church family, to partake in this ministry by investing in the students that walk in this door. You can partner with us. You can help us by loving them, by inviting them, not just into this church building, but into your lives. You can be a part of discipling them as well, of mentoring them. I invite you to do that. Don't miss the opportunity. See, some of these students, they have invested their lives so much into the kingdom of God and seeing others transform for it. They're doing more ministry than pastors I know. They have invested their lives. They have given it to him. And we are seeing people won for Christ as a result. Don't miss the opportunity to get to know them, to be encouraged by what they're doing and encourage them by what you're doing, what God is doing in you. But what does this discipleship thing look like? And I mentioned it. What I'd love to talk to you guys about this morning from God's word is what discipleship is and what it looks like. For that, I would love to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at three whole verses this morning. Ooh, make it progress. Three whole verses. And I would love to invite you to be a part of not just the ministry at ESU, but the ministry here in this church by joining us in discipling. Let me pray for our time. We'll look and we'll dig into the text. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we have to look at your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us insight into your scriptures. Father, you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us. Would you challenge us and transform us? Would you make us a church that is committed to discipling, to digging deep, to not being content with shallow lives? But that your word would dig so deep into our lives, it would transform not just ourselves, but the way we relate with other people, that would flow out into the world being reached. Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Little detail about myself. When I was a kid, my family used to go down to Daytona Beach every summer. Favorite thing about the beach, favorite activity on the beach was combing the beach looking for sea creatures. I just loved when stuff would wash up on the shore. So you find a horseshoe crab, you find a sand dollar, big gold, you know, the thing I wanted to find, a dead giant squid. Thought it'd be so cool to find. Because, you know, I thought on the Discovery Channel, I'm like, they only wash up on shore, nobody's seen a live one until recently. That would be fantastic. There was one creature I never wanted to encounter. The undertoad. It's this creature that lives beneath the ocean, and when you go out to the water, it would grab small children, drag them out, and drown them. The undertoad. You ever heard of it? Okay, maybe not, because it's not real. When I was a kid, I had a little bit of an overactive imagination. And so my parents warned me, watch out for the undertow. I dreamed up this creature that would suck children out and eat them. Okay, so it never existed. It's a figment of my imagination. But I think there's something in the Christian life very similar. See, the Christian life is not a static thing. Right? You grow a little bit in your walk with the Lord. You meet Jesus. You get to know him a little better. And you can't stand still. We're all tempted to do it. We're all tempted to stop, to pause, to coast. But all of us are like a child standing in the water in the ocean. And the current is tugging at us. It's the world. It's Satan. It's your own heart. Tugging at us, calling us, trying to pull us out to sea to eventually drown. And the scriptures talk about it. For us, we need to be tenacious about hanging on, clinging to the anchor for our soul. We sang about it in Christ the Solid Rock. I want to look at three verses that I think give us a picture of what discipleship looks like and how it plays into clinging tenaciously to that anchor. We're just going to look at 12 to 14. Three verses. Let me read it for you. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another today, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. 3 points, just real quick. Take care, exhort one another, hold fast. Three things we need to do. Three components of discipleship. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers. Command, right out the gates. You have a command. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. All of us are tempted, and by nature will, cultivate an evil, unbelieving heart. All of us by nature are tempted to doubt God, to replace him with other gods, and to forget him. So the author of Hebrews says, listen, you need to take care. You need to be watchful. You need to be sober. You need to be looking at your life. We cannot be spiritually lazy. We have to be watchful. He says, watch out. There's this evil, unbelieving heart in you that could lead you to fall away from the living God. I don't think he's necessarily talking about losing your salvation, but I think he could expose you as never having had genuine faith. Genuine faith watches, looks for the sin in our heart, and fights it. If you're familiar with the scriptures, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. See, all of us inside of us have this thing beating, calling us to walk away from God. It's in us naturally. It's because of our sin nature. And it's tricky because he says in verse 13 that it's the deceitfulness of sin. It's a deceitful heart. The thing about being deceived is that you don't even know you're deceived, right? Because you're deceived. Yeah, follow it. So if I'm deceived, I think I'm right. But I'm not, but I don't know it. It's like the difference between being physically blind and spiritually blind. I'm nearsighted. I can see about that far away from me if I'm not wearing my contacts. My life revolves around the fact that if I don't have these lenses in my eyes, I can't see. A physically blind person, their life revolves. There's no aspect of their life that is not touched by their blindness. They are completely aware of it. It's totally different with being spiritually blind. See, with being spiritually blind, you have no idea you're blind. That's what it means to be blind. You cannot see that you cannot see, and that's the danger of it. We can be deceived by our own evil heart. Our sin will deceive us. And so the author of Hebrews says, take care. Watch for it. What do we do with this? What's the application? Be suspicious of yourself. Be suspicious of yourself. You have this thing living in you, tugging at you. We have to watch for sin in our lives. We have to examine our own heart. We have to look for it, hunting down sin. Now, see, this is not like hunting in my extended family. Hunting in my extended family looks like this. I never went. I came from the liberal side of the family. We didn't hunt. You sit in a tree stand, and you wait. And you just wait. And if a deer comes by, you're like, oh, now I'm going to shoot it. And you get it. You wait. And maybe if it happens to come by. If not, you go home, you drink beer, and you fall asleep. That was hunting in my extended family. No, see, this is tracking. What he's talking about is tracking. This is you got your Bowie knife in your teeth, and you're like looking, and you're walking, and you see this little kicked up dirt. He said, wait a minute. That was an impatient attitude in my heart. Why did I do that? Walk a little further. You see a broken twig. Wait a minute. It always happens when I come home from work. You go a little further. More dirt. Man, it's when I'm discouraged that comes out. You come up to the clearing. You see it there. You pull your knife and you're ready to strike. You dive out and you say, wait a minute. I'm worshiping my comfort. I have made this thing my God and I'm willing to disobey God to get it. I need to repent. And so you draw the knife and you slay it. You kill it. It's not my family's hunting. This is tracking. You hunt down your sin. I think this looks like acting like a two-year-old. You ever been around a two-year-old? Why? 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 Why is the sky blue? Because God made it. Why did he make it that way? It's the ozone. Why? Why? Right, so, okay, recently I saw this happen. We have to have flood insurance on our house because the mortgage company owns us. You know, they get to call the shots. So we have to have flood insurance. And there's a law going through right now where our flood insurance would have increased astronomically. My knee-jerk reaction was home alone. Ah! You know, what am I going to do? We have to sell the house. We have to move. I can't afford property tax in Stroudsburg. Where are we going to go? I think I'll build a cardboard box and we will die. That's where I went. So what I started doing was I stopped sleeping. I started ditching work or like getting distracted from my work and just researching. Who's my congressman? Who do I have to call? I have to figure this out. Why? I'm anxious. Why? Because I feel alone and I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. Why? I've forgotten that God is with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've forgotten that God is a provider. Your Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts. I have forgotten that I have an evil, unbelieving heart. Why? I need to repent. There's a postscript to that story. Talk to my insurance agent. God's present and God is a provider. Her insurance went down by about $1,000 a year as a result of researching it. God's good. What do we do with it? We have to kill sin. All right, let's go Puritan here. Little John Owen, ready? You guys ready? Okay. Do you mortify? It means kill. But it's John Owen, so we get to say mortify. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let me say it again. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Powerful words. So the key feature of a disciple of Christ, is someone who is following and committed to Jesus Christ, is that they kill sin by repentance, by seeing it, slaying it, repenting, giving it to the Lord, acknowledging, confessing my sin, turning from it, and as we'll see later on, tenaciously holding on to the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ. If you want to be discipled, you want to grow, take care. Watch your heart and repent of sin. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, wait a minute, Brian. I thought we were talking about discipleship. All right, look, hang on. We're getting there. The key feature of a disciple is someone who is repentant, but listen, we can't do it alone. This is a community project. My heart is a community project. Your heart is a community project. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Okay, exhort one another. Exhort one another. You get it? Okay, exhort means to encourage, to teach, to challenge. Exhort one to another. We used to say in college, a lone Christian, a lone ranger Christian is a dead Christian. You try to go off John Wayne, you're going to get shot up. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. We have to be involved in each other's lives. There's no room for church face. You know church face? Come on. You know church face. You've done it. I know church face. I've done it. Church face. Come in. How you doing? Good. How are things? Oh, they're fine. And you're sitting there thinking, my marriage is on the rocks. We're struggling with debt. We just had a car breakdown. And I'm wondering, where is God? We have health issues. And I keep praying and God's not answering. Where is God? How you doing? Fine. I'm fine. Fine. Church face. The author of Hebrews says, not in the family of God. That's not how it works. No church face. Exhort one another. Watch, a little Bible study hand here. See, in the middle of verse 13, there's this word that. It's a purpose statement. He's telling you the purpose for something. So you exhort one another. Why? What's the purpose of exhorting one another? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, I need others who are involved who see into my life because I don't always see. Sin is deceitful. It tricks us. It hides. It lies to us. And so we are easily deceived people. My heart wants to readily go along with it because it is deceitful. It's desperately sick. So I need people to look into my life who have that ability to see, who can ask into it. The physically blind person knows they're blind. The spiritually blind person has no idea. That's why I need other eyes on my life. That's why you need other eyes on your life. What does this look like? Two things. Application, one. So we need to start letting other people into our lives. I need to invite you into my life. I need to invite you to speak into it. So let me do it. As you guys get to know me, if you see sin in my life, tell me. I want to kill the sin in my life. I need your help. If you see it, tell me. I need to let you into my life. You need to do that too. If you're struggling with sin and you're hiding it, you need to bring it to light. You need to bring it into light. You need to confess it. You are setting yourself up to be hardened, as it says, by the deceitfulness of sin. You are enabling the possibility of an evil, unbelieving heart. I would say this is especially true of sexual sin. Sexual sin is notorious for going underground in the church. We don't talk about it. And it needs to be brought to light because, like a cancer, it festers. It metastasizes. It grows in the dark. It loses its power in the light. So confess it. Get a trusted believer in Christ and tell them. Show them. You have confidence because Jesus already paid for it. He already bled and died so that that sin was covered. And because God of the universe, the one who created, who breathed life into you and me, who spoke and mountains happened, has said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," because Jesus bought that for us. That means that you and I, when I tell you that I struggle with a particular sin, I already have God saying, "I am well pleased with you." In some senses, what does it matter what you think of me? There's a louder voice. So I have confidence to tell you. I can tell you. I can share. Will we be people, a church who refuses to be blinded by the deceitfulness of sin, and instead, would we confess to others, allowing them to exhort or encourage us? Are you struggling with managing money in a God-honoring way? Have you shown your budget to another Christian? Is tension rising with your spouse, bitterness is growing, and you haven't been intimate in ages? Sit down with another couple, share it, talk about it, ask for help. I think T, who is going to be up here in a little bit sharing with you about his summer internship, is a man who I think exemplifies this letting others into his life tremendously. He's a guy who will tell you what's going on in his heart, sometimes even bluntly so. The students will laugh at this because they know. But he's a man who wants to grow in Christ so much that he doesn't care about his reputation, and so he invites people to speak in, and I tremendously respect him for that. So, we need to let others in. We need to let others into our lives. We need to be willing to go into each other's lives. This is, as Pastor Lee has said in the past, where preaching goes, it goes from preaching to meddling. Okay? We need to be willing to go into others' lives. I need to be willing to walk up and not just ask you how you're doing, fine, but ask you, how's your walk with Christ? How's it going fighting sin? You know, you told me you were struggling with that thing last week. How's that going? Not just the circumstances of life. How's your job? How's this going? How's your soul? How's it going fighting sin? How's it going clinging to Christ? See, your mood, your circumstances, those things will change. They don't last. Your walk with Christ has eternal consequences. Exhort one another as long as it's called today. Now, see, trust is the currency of relationships, it's been said, so we need to build trust with each other. That means you have freedom to start with the shallow dirt. If you're going to dig a hole, you start with the shallow dirt, and you move to the deep dirt later. So maybe it starts off simple. It starts off easy. You start off just, how's your walk with Christ? Don't need to necessarily dive into the deep end. How's your struggle with sexual sin? Okay, we can get to that, and we should. But you can start with the shallow dirt. You can start with the simple questions of, how are you fighting sin? What's it looking like? What are you struggling with? We as Christians should never be content merely okay with just coexisting in a church building. We need to take initiative with each other to care not just for each other's physical needs, but the far more weighty spiritual needs. Practically, what does it look like? Here's a couple suggestions. Grab a regular breakfast with another believer, another Christian here in church. Nate here and I have started doing this. Okay, Nate, is it fair to say that it was awkward at first? Yeah, it was awkward at first. Okay, because we're just getting to know each other. We're still figuring each other out. This was a little awkward at first. But we persevered this week. Some of the things that Nate shared with me have been so tremendously helpful throughout the course of the week. He's the one who pointed me to the John Owen quote, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." So helpful this week. I treasure that time with Nate. So grab time. Grab time with another Christian. Grab breakfast. I recommend triplets. Great place to do it. We all start showing up there, you know? Can't get away from the Christians. share the gospel? Hey, there you go, ministry too. Dad, do you do this with your kids? Daddy-daughter dates, daddy-son dates. Do you do this to talk to them, ask them how their relationship with Christ is? Moms, are you doing this with your kids? Husbands, are you doing this with your wives? How's your walk with Christ? Not just how are the kids doing? How was work today? What's Jesus doing in your life? Friends, do this with each other. Husbands, agree to take care of the kids on Saturday morning or something so that wifey can go get some time with one of the girls from church. Make it a possibility for her. How's your walk with Christ? What are you learning from the Scriptures? Discipleship, I think, has to go farther than this, but it's a great place to start. Exhort one another as long as it's called today. Last point, hold fast to Christ. We're going to do this real quick. Hold fast to Christ. Verse 14, watch it. It starts off with a reason statement. Let's start in verse 15. We'll review. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Come on. Oh, thank you, author of Hebrews. You've answered it. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Bible study, observation, here we go, boom. Verse 14, if statement right in the middle. We have come to share in Christ if, it's a condition, we have come to share in Christ if we don't let go, if we hold fast, if we hang on tenaciously. It's a hurricane, you grab the palm tree, you don't let go. You hold that original confidence firm to the end. It's an if statement. We exhort one another because we need to hold on to Jesus. We cannot let go of Jesus. It's about holding on to the gospel. See, my performance is never my hope. This isn't about making ourselves better people so we can pat ourselves on the back and go, good Christian job today. It's not about our performance. It's about being tenacious about digging our fingers into Jesus and never letting go. And making sure that nothing will distract me from doing that. Eliminating anything that threatens it. My performance is never my hope. It's the gospel that says you and I could never do enough to win God's favor. But Jesus did. He did enough. And so when he died on that cross, he applied his enough to us. So it counts for me. It counts for you if you believed in him. So that we could be loved sons and daughters of the King. It is all about clinging to the gospel. What we're doing in discipleship is not venting, and it's not encouraging others to vent. We're looking for opportunities to help each other to hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's what it's all about. It's about helping each other to see how Jesus meets us in the middle of our tsunami of circumstances. Your marriage on the rocks, Jesus will meet you in that. Finances freaking you out, Jesus will meet you in that. Your financial aid fell through for school, Jesus will meet you in that. As Spurgeon has said, as for his failing you, never dream of it. Hate the thought of it. The God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end. Hate the thought of it. See, Jesus summed up his message in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, repent and believe the gospel. This is a whole message summed up, one sentence. Repent and believe the gospel. It's what our investment in each other's lives should look like. It's a call to repent and believe the gospel. All of us sin, and we need to be suspicious of the sin that God is working out of us. That means we all bring sin to the table. We need to be willing to confess it and hear loving rebuke from brothers and sisters who see it better than we do. Two applications, real practical. What do we do? Finish up with this. Application one, we help each other see sin and repent. We help each other see sin and repent. So sitting across the table, you're talking about life. How's your walk with Christ? Sometimes it means you act the two-year-old for them. Man, I'm really struggling. With my wife. It's just been tough times. Why? Well, because this, that, or the other thing is gone. Why? Well, this and the why. Why? No, let's not be annoying about it, right? But let's be insistent. Let's be persistent. Let's dig in. Move from the shallow dirt to the deep dirt so that we can help each other cling. We help each other see sin and repent. Sometimes it means a gentle, loving correction. When I don't see it, I need people sometimes to kick me in the butt and say, Brian, you don't even see it. You need to see it. You need to repent. And that's hard to do, right? We say amen. That's hard to do, right? Yeah. But am I going to care more about your feelings or about your soul? Let's be people who are committed to the soul, to our spirit, to growing. We need to help each other see sin and repent. Believing the gospel means that even when we see sin, we're free to repent of it. And we know that Jesus has already covered it. Past, present, and future. Washed clean. Or as Bruce would say, washed. Washed clean. Application two. I need to help you see sin and repent. You need to help me see sin and repent. We need to help each other see Jesus and rest. We need to help others see Jesus and rest. When somebody sees sin, we need to remind them of the truth that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he's washed me white as snow. We need to remind each other despair is not the answer, but repentance and rejoicing is what's in order. He's covered it. This means each of us has tremendous confidence to confess. We have tremendous freedom to be real people, to be genuine, to be busted. I am a broken person. I sin. I do stupid things. I adopted 2 children from Ukraine, and now I get impatient with them. I am a wicked person, but I am a deeply loved person. And God has paid the penalty for those sins. And he is working that junk out of me. While we try to go, when I mess up in the same area next week, Jesus has already paid for that one too. I have confidence. So Hebrews later on, it says in chapter 6, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Will you tenaciously cling to him? Will you help each other to tenaciously cling to him? Not quite sure what this looks like? Here's my encouragement to you. Try something. Try something. If you think sitting down with another Christian is going to be awkward, that's okay. If you think opening up about the things you're struggling with, being real is going to be awkward, probably. It's worth it. Do it. Exhort one another. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. So, yeah. I would recommend you just try something. Let it be awkward. Walk through it. Endure. It doesn't have to be pretty, but friends, the scripture is clear. We cannot have church face. We've got to drop the masks. Be real. It's far too dangerous to toy with. Your job is to take care, to watch your own heart. Your job is to exhort one another, to watch each other's hearts. Your job is to cling tenaciously to Jesus, to watch his heart for you, for me. Would we be people who are not content to coexist in the same building? Would we go deeper? Would we be people who are not content to coexist with the sin that could kill us, but we would kill it? Would we be people that are not content to let our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ coexist with sin that could kill them? Would we be people who are captivated by Christ so much so that our love for and enjoyment of him would push out all lesser loves? We cannot do that on our own. We naturally will have evil, unbelieving hearts. We need to ask God for help to do it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one who has paid the price. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed me white as snow. Lord, would you help us to cling tenaciously to that? Would you help us to watch our own hearts? To be suspicious of the sin in our lives, would you help us to exhort one another, to be deeply invested in each other, to be real, to be genuine, to be invasive into each other's lives so that we would watch out for the deceitfulness of sin? Would you help us to be this family, this community that would push sin out and invite Jesus in deeper and deeper and deeper? Would you help us to cling to him? Father, we thank you that you are pursuing us. You never let us go. You move in deeper. We ask for your help to do this, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Listen, I'd love to tell you more about our ministry with Disciple Makers. If you would like to hear more, you can either talk to me. We have a sign-up sheet and some information back at the table in the lobby. If you'd love to get our newsletters or find out more about partnering with us, you can write down your information. We'd love to follow up with you. Thank you guys so much. God bless.